Yes, thank you, Anna-Marie. I'm always excited to come back here after a while to see what God is busy doing here, especially when you're not here every time and you see new faces and you hear the testimonies of what God is doing in the lives of so many of you. So I just want to encourage you, keep on with the good work. Sometimes it takes longer than what we want it. You know, I know we live in the microwave generation where everything needs to happen as soon as we want it to be, but they say wheat grows overnight, but it takes time to grow a tree. And we have to submit to that process many times to see that, even in our own lives and in the church as well. God is not in a hurry. God has got eternity on His side. It's only us that lives here. So He's got a bit of a different perspective. But I really want to commend you for what you're doing here. It's doing well. We are in Swakopmund. I heard Anna-Marie said I'm Pastor Winduk, but I don't know whether it was prophetically. Anyway, I don't know about that one, but anyway, let's leave that open. but ni no ni. It's good to visit. Anyway, but we've got nice things there as well, I must admit. Coming from the sea, I told the guys, I think part of coming here is always to see something green again. That's what I love about Winduk, especially this time of the year. You feel like you really live in the bubble out there, and everything happens around you, and it rains. And then my little girl, or my oldest girl, she came with me, and on her way, I told her, listen, the road is not that long, because you know when they keep on asking you, how long, what's the next town, and then, so you know, after Karabuk, it's going to become green, and then she said, well, it's not yet green. I said, yes, you can see the green. It's a little bit. You have to be optimistic about that. But then closer to Winduk, it's really so beautiful. And this morning as I was just after breakfast, just sitting and listening to a couple of things, it's just so precious sometimes just to sit down and hear God's voice in nature as well. I just love it, maybe just because how God wired me. But it's so beautiful here this time. But again, it's doing well. We're doing well in Swakopmund. I don't know if I've given you an update, so maybe it's old news to you. From last time we've been involved with our Walvis plant there. And some of you have probably seen that and followed on Facebook. The church has now grown to a place that I can almost say it's a church. There's now a place of no return, where we launched the new venue in February. And they are just doing well. Robert and Raleen there, and the team there, they're so involved there. I must admit, when I came there the first day when they launched, I was so well surprised how they organized that thing, how they operated as a church, coming together, everybody doing their share. And now they're just at the place trusting God. Next step is to have their pastor there, and then they're up and running there. And on our side, we've been busy. I think I've mentioned to you last time, we're expecting to start with our Chinese services soon. Okay, I'm busy studying at the moment my heavenly language. I'm joking. If my brothers in China hear me now, they will probably think, what are you saying? Probably say a few swear words there. Anyway, so we're supposed to start, or we're hopefully to start in the next 2 months. And as I mentioned, I think last time we've got a piece of ground that we received from a municipality. So we hopefully somewhere along the line we can trust that we can start with something like that as well. But many other things, and I wouldn't bore you with that. We've been sharing on love one another. I don't know, I believe you guys have talked a lot about love one another. We've been doing a 5-part series, and I had to decide out of those 5, which one can I give you this morning? I didn't preach all 5 of them. I preached a couple of them. And maybe some of you have seen that, but I'm going to talk to you about the Klipgooi this morning. I think you guys have been there when we spoke about the stone and the bricks. I don't know. But nevertheless, we've been sharing a lot about loving one another. Some of you have seen that clip of Fred, and we started discussing and opening up this discussion about loving one another, which to me is so divine and so appropriate for where we are Yeah, and just in my own life, I can admit, you know, that God just started with such a new work, stirring in areas where I didn't want it to be stirred, or where I thought I'm okay, and I realized actually I'm not so okay there. And I just want to encourage you as well in this area of loving one another, because it's such a loaded theme or concept that we really open up to God's love just to pour into us and God's ministry and His Holy Spirit just to minister to us in this area. Because I find it different for all of us, yet I find that His hand is upon us at this moment in this area. Because this is something we need to get right, or at least start with. Even after these 5 weeks that we've allocated to these sermons or these series, I still believe there's so much work. So this is just to me a process of starting what God is doing in our lives. So this morning, as we were talking or sharing on a couple of things regarding love one another, there's so much we can say, but I had to single out a couple of them and just maybe share on that for a moment. But before we share a few thoughts, I need about 3 men to help me preach. So if I can get 3 men to the front, not Stormers, Blow Biller, please. I say. Okay, this is my first choice. Now I have to. Now I know, Paul, there's real prayer needed for Windhoek. It's only 2 of the elect. Is he also of the Stormers? Oh, so it's the elect. That's why the Bible says the road is broad and many are on that road, and the narrow road. Okay. What I'm going to do, just want to demonstrate something here. We've seen this brick sermon of mine. Can I just say, anybody, nobody's been in trouble when I did the brick sermon. Nicole follows me. Okay. The brick sermon. Okay, I've got the brick here. We're building at the moment at our house, so I had to take one of them. But what we're going to do, if you can stand a little bit further apart from one another. Paul, I'm going to give you that. And if you can hand that over to Jock, and then down the line. Jansi, sorry. Thank you. You read my mind, too. That's just good. Okay, and then you pass it back. But as you do that, you can move a little bit further away from and then start passing that. Like a proper blue bull, okay? Jansi, don't play soccer with it. I don't think it is a good idea. Okay, now do it a bit quicker. Quicker, quicker. Come on, guys. I want you to feel the ball. Okay, Paul, let's stop there for a moment. How would you explain to the group here or the congregation this morning the feeling of that or the texture of that brick?
Very hard.
Very hard. Rough? Rough. Yes, especially on the one side. Definitely not that easy to pass on. If you do it slowly, it's maybe easier, but the quicker you try and do that, the more difficult it becomes. Or now wrap it in that for us. And then we do the same thing again. Okay. That's it. Would you agree with me? It was easier, the texture. The second time, obviously, it's thank you guys, you can sit down. It is a bit easier to touch. I don't know, just imagine this thing was tied to it, okay? I didn't have a bag, my naaldwerk is nie so goed nie, so I kon nie een maak vir die preekie. But anyway, here's the thing, and I want to demonstrate something here to you. We're talking about honesty and sensitivity this morning in the context of love one another, okay? Being honest with one another, when we love one another. There must be a place for being honest with one another. If we're not honest, we don't really love one another. Seriously. If we're not sensitive, we're also not loving one another. Honesty to me this morning deals with the message that we bring across. Okay? We can never change this. We're not called to change the message. The message of Christ is called Oh, we have been called to share the message of Christ, but not to change the message of Christ. Okay, so if we add or take something away of that, we all know that sin. And as a church, we're not called to change or cut off. And that's what many think sometimes. Let's just cut off a little bit of this truth because, man, it's hard to swallow. But the truth is the truth. And sometimes it hits you with such a force, like, and it knocks you over. And you think, well, I thought I was standing and I thought I'm okay. But that's the thing about the truth. It's solid. Truth is a person. Truth is Christ. So honesty is truth. But this morning, sensitivity deals with me in how we communicate that truth. Here's the thing. And that's why I use this cloth, or dishwashing cloth, just to portray this to you, that many times in the kingdom of God, many of us think we are called to throw stones. Oh, man. God bless me. I'm just going to throw a stone there, and I'll throw the truth in there in that presence of my friends, and then they all feel condemned for a moment, and they will hopefully be sorted out. And I feel good about myself, and I think, oh, well, God, I just done you a favor. It's a matter of satisfied with myself and all of that. But we're not sensitive to the environment. We're not sensitive to the person. And the truth, if we're not sensitive, can actually does more damage, not the truth as such, but how we deliver that truth. Okay, it's not that there's anything wrong with the truth. It's just us sometimes that needs to learn how to handle the truth, how to be honest, yet at the same time being sensitive. And I think that's a challenge for us. So sometimes we have to take this truth, wrap that for a moment, and pass the message on. At the end of the day, the message still got to the other side. It was just maybe easier accepted. But when people feel the texture of that, and we think, well, we better just give them the full truth, and let's be honest with them. I don't care where they are. I don't care how they feel. I'm just going to deliver this message, and then I'm going to walk away, and I feel better about that. I don't think that's being sensitive, and that's being wise in a love one another context. And God, when I go back to the scriptures, in look at Jesus, I do find that Jesus, so this is the spotlight there, okay, I'll just, related differently to different people. Okay, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to, for a moment, just stand still in Jesus' life, because that's where we learn how he related to different people. Jesus didn't treat everybody the same. He didn't. We think we have this generalized thing of we should be equal and treat everybody the same. He didn't treat everybody the same. I'll get to that in a moment. But the thing is, when we look at Jesus' life, and in the stories that we see, Jesus would minister to crowds. He would have a specific way of ministering to those crowds on one specific day. Then after that, he says to his disciples, let's finish. We're going to cross the Sea of Galilee through the storm. They cross that storm overnight. After they've ministered to crowds, thousands, and then he crosses the storm through for one person, and he drives out a demon for that one person. That's how diverse Jesus ministered. The one moment he would minister to the crowds, the next moment he would minister to the one. And it shows us that we need to have a heart for both. Sometimes we tend to separate or divide ourselves either in one or two. I'm just a person for small and just for the ones, and yes, and it's great, we need people like that. But we also have to realize we have to see the crowds as well. At the same time, we can't be so occupied with the crowds and so busy and so worried that we don't reach the crowds that we never have the time to stand still at one anymore. And when we look at the way Jesus related to the ones, let's talk about the ones this morning maybe, because that's where we find the stories. There are different stories that I'd love to share with you this morning. And I'm probably just going to tell you the stories. I'm not going to read that, so forgive me this morning if we didn't read out of the Bible. Pray for me. Hopefully, you can check up on me afterwards if I still speak the truth, but I'll promise I'll stray and stick as far as I can to the truth there. But I've got my Bible here for a backup, and if you want me to read a verse from the Bible just so that we can break the religious spirit, and you know we read out of the Word, but I'm going to tell the story this morning, specifically because it's three stories. And I learn something out of these three, out of Jesus' life. The first story is about a man, not as long as tall, as tall as myself, but a short man. The moment you heard short man, many of you got to the end of the story. But the story goes, Jesus goes through Jericho, and the man hears about Jesus coming past or through his town, and the crowds are following Jesus. It's a busy day. Jesus are doing miracles, and many things are happening in town. And then he realized, man, this is my moment. A night with Jesus, almost want to say. I see people advertise nowadays in the kingdom. Well, anyway, let me not go there. Sure. Anyway, Jesus is going through town, and he hears about this Jesus guy that's been around. Wherever Jesus is, a lot of things happen. I better make a plan to meet up with this. And then he realized, man, I've got a shortcoming. I fall short, literally. I've got a weakness here. I'm not going to be able to see him, especially if I'm small and maybe tiny. I will not be able to go through the crowd, so I'm going to climb the tree. And Zacchaeus climbed the tree. Many of you know the story. So he climbs the tree, and he's up there in the tree. Yet the bikifaya waiting there. It's almost like me and Carl when they go there on the farm at Liesl's dad, and we sit up in the tree, and we wait for... Anyway, let's not get distracted with our hunting stories. But you sit there in the tree waiting for this thing to happen. And Jesus comes by in the town. He hears them. And they're talking. And is Jesus ministering? I wish I could be part of that just to see how Jesus would minister. And the discussions people would have. And they would talk. And how do they talk here? And Jesus, is this true? And Jesus, I heard about this. And then Jesus heals and all of that. And they get to a certain place. And then Jesus stands still. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't stand still for nothing. He didn't just by chance think, well, this is a good place to stand still. There's something at that place which Jesus picked up, I believe, that made him stand still at that place. We'll come back to that. And Jesus stops there, and he calls him by name for the first time. According to what I see in the scripture, which says to me, Jesus knew his exact location, his name, and where to find him. Friends, family, Jesus knows your exact location. Even though you didn't know where to find him, he knew where to find you. And I thank God he knew where to find me. Because if it was I was dependent on myself, I'll probably still searching for him. And he knows you at the moment where you find yourself in the trouble that you find yourself. And he's going to come over to you and call out your name again. Once again, say, come down. Because I want to have communion with you. And Jesus comes, he calls him down. And they go and they have a cup of coffee. I don't know what they have. It's my interpretation. Okay, that one is not in the Bible. So that's just a little bit that I added there. But they have some time and some fellowship together. Then the second story is about a woman. I had to add the woman to bring balance into the in the story as well. Okay, I can't just preach about men. Okay, so ladies, this one is for you. This is about this lady. Jesus again ministering in the crowds, and then those famous Pharisees come to Jesus. They're always in the story somewhere, and this time they have this woman with them that they caught in adultery. Okay. Bible says they caught her in adultery in daylight. Okay, I know these things happen at night. And I don't know where in Windhoek those places are, but maybe you know where those places are. When you drive past there, you see women standing there selling themselves. But in this case, as it's sin to this day, back then as well, they caught this woman. In the actual, I know it's vivid, but I want you to see that in the actual doing of that. So, jokingly said the other day, they didn't need CSI, they didn't need the CCTV cameras back then. They actually saw this happening. It's a bit of a shame, it's a bit of a, all of that. And there's no way that she can say, well, it wasn't me. Sure, she couldn't lie. They had evidence, they saw it. Couple of them, We've got enough witnesses, and the Bible says when you have enough witnesses, when you saw that, they're supposed to stone her. Actual fact, God gave them that law. Just interesting. So they're interpreting this, and they come to that place when they bring this lady to Jesus, and he says to, they say to Jesus, Jesus, okay, we've got this, we've got catfish here, okay? We've got this lady here. Some, do you know that, I don't know why it's catfish thing, who knows about the catfish story? Nobody. Okay, I'll tell you afterwards, it's about a comic. It seems like I'm in a different generation, okay, sorry. I see my children still do that. They want to watch TV before they go to school. But I'll quickly tell you the story. There was this comic. Before we went to school, we would watch that for the last 5 minutes before we leave. And it was about, I can't remember the other fish, but the other one was catfish. And whenever they would catch him, they would say, "Got you, catfish." But anyway, maybe that will come back to you. Now Jesus, or the Pharisees, has got this woman. She's in a bad place. She's been caught. And they bring her to Jesus and says, "Jesus, we've got a situation here. Can you help us? We caught this lady. Can you tell us what to do with her?" Okay, let's come back to that story. Another one. We're going to pick up on that again. Last one is a man again. I couldn't go in the middle because that's not biblical. Okay, just in the case. So I have to choose one or another. Anyway, so a man comes to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, I've been following you for a while now, and I just want to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Listen, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, all of those things. Be a good person." And he looks at Jesus. He says, "About Jesus, well, I do those things. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't look around. I don't steal. I don't take anybody's money." And Jesus gives him an answer. Well, let's get him back to the answer later. Okay? The rich young man. Okay. Those are the three stories we're going to share. I just want to quickly share with you. I ain't going to be long, hopefully. It's always hard to stick to that as a pastor and for you to believe me when I say it's not going to be long. But I'm trying to get through that. But I just want to share two thoughts with you this morning. If you can take that with you, that's probably going to help us in order to share the truth with a sensitivity in our hearts. The first thing which I realized from Jesus' ministry when he relates to these three people is this thing. Jesus separated the inner man from the outer man. We can put it the other way. We can say Jesus separated the spiritual man from the natural man. When he looked at them and he addressed them, he straight away separated the two. And here's the thing. We have so many differences in the natural and on the outside sometimes, and how we've been brought up, and where we grew up, and our culture, and what I'm used to, and our values, and a lot of things that is different. Even if I can use the example white, white, black, 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 and white, even amongst such a diverse group as we are this morning. And it's not about color this morning. It's about culture, maybe, and how I've been brought up. And what makes mine right or yours wrong, I don't know. There's not such a thing as right and wrong here in that specific. But what I found in that area is that often we are so blinded literally by that, by our culture and our differences, that we struggle to connect to one another. And if I say connect to one another, I actually mean to love one another properly as well. Because I honestly believe that loving one another is more than just saying that this morning and say, "Oh, I love my brother. I don't have a problem with those people." Well, maybe you don't know, but there's maybe an area that you are being blinded. And I found that God is putting his knife in there and he's just separating that my eyes to be able to see how much times or how many times I still look at culture, how many times there are so much differences that's so big to me that seems that I can't build a bridge between that, that God's love cannot reach that. And I'm talking with us engaging with one another. Many times we are so overwhelmed by what we see in the natural and what we perceive in the natural with others that we struggle in that area. Yet when I look at Jesus' life, it's different. Jesus would minister to Pharisees. He would come to what's the guy in John 3, Nicodemus. He would minister to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and they would talk a certain way, and they would minister, and they would look a certain way, and they would have certain. Yet at the same time, he would minister to a Samaritan woman, or to the other woman that he would call a dog. I'm glad your pastor didn't call you a dog. You wouldn't come back to church, but Jesus called that woman a dog, and she wasn't offended. And he would minister to Nathaniel. He would minister to many different people, where the Jews were struggling even to minister to the Samaritan woman, because, I mean, they are on that side of the fence. They live on that side of the railway. We don't go there. They're not. We're a little bit better than them, and we can't go there. Jesus, how can you go to that place? That story in John 4 when Jesus ministered to the Samaritan woman, and he purposefully goes to that place to show us that it's time for us to cross the barriers and sometimes go outside that place and even do the unpopular in the time where he was, just to get to that place, to build a bridge. And at the same time, he would minister to Peter's mother-in-law. You heard that joke about that? Why they think Peter denied Jesus? Nobody heard that. Because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. But anyway, can't tell that again. Oh, I've told it. Okay, that's just a joke. It's not in the Bible. It's just the interpretation. But anyway, Jesus would heal Peter's mother-in-law. He would heal many other people from different places. But he wasn't intimidated by the outside or the outer, or what he saw on the outer side. Because he was able to separate the inner man from the outer man. He was able to see there's something different in this person. And when he was able to do that, he could minister effectively. Yet I find with myself, and sometimes when I look around me, that we are so often intimidated by the outside that we either do one or two things. We either feel superior, and maybe we don't feel, or maybe you say to me, no, I don't. But sometimes it's just the way we relate to people. It's just the way we greet people. That you don't even greet people. And I talked to myself this morning. Wherever we go, just the person behind the till, even, I want to say. The no ones out there in our eyes sometimes. We don't show even any interest in the lives. I mean, now let me just pay for my stuff and go home, you know. But we don't even take that time to stop by and say, listen, how's your day been? How are you? Is everything fine? And it starts with little things like that. It's not even starting with sharing stuff of us. You know, that's another level. I'm talking just about treating people like people being created by God, looking past the color and hair and clothing and social status and culture and where they are, and just being able to separate that for a moment and say, well, I've got a soul here in front of me. I've got something created by the Almighty God. And the person might not look like me, but this is a gift from God. And am I treating this person with the same respect and love? Am I separating what I see from who I have in front of me? Or otherwise, sometimes if we're not superior or see ourselves or that's in us, we feel inferior. Oh, this guy is so rich. You don't understand who he is. This guy is so connected. Man, this guy's in government. He's on such a level. Oh, this guy, he owns all of this. Or you don't know his background. And in a way, we feel inferior. We cannot minister. We cannot connect to them. Because who am I? Like Moses going to Pharaoh. And God needs to tell you, listen, man, stop looking at yourself like that. He and you are just the same in that sense. We all are just created beings by God. And sometimes God will use the inferior to me, or say inferior, to minister into those places where you feel, well, God, you've got that address wrong. Surely you had to pick somebody more influential that can talk on their level, that will be able to communicate to them. But God chooses, and I love that scripture, the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. Oh, man, that scripture says to me, I qualify. I do qualify, God, because I honestly see myself as the foolish one and saying, God, surely, where you set the table and you call us to the table and said, okay, we're going to have a meal together with all these people, and God invites the people to the party, and we sit here and we minister. I can just stand in awe and say, God, my 5 cents worth of contribution just feels so insignificant. But it's not about that. It's about being obedient to God wherever He places us, whether we're on this side of the fence or on that side of the fence. Because let's be honest, we put the fence there. or the railway. Not God. The way we grew up, our perceptions, the way we see things. God didn't direct the fence there. It's just us, and for us to cross over that. And all in life, even in your own family sometimes, we have those fences. We don't go outside that because, I mean, I feel comfortable here. And I love one another. Ek is lief vir almal in hierdie kraal. Ons gaan nie na die ander kraal toe nie. We don't go there. I mean, don't talk to me about love one another. I love my brothers. I love them. But sometimes when God says, break down those barriers a little bit. I just want to see if you can love with the same intensity and commitment on that side than you do here. It's always easier to do it closer to home, eh? It is. Where there's not so many obstacles, where we relate to one another, where we have the same things. And I want you to see this. What happens is Jesus walks through Jericho and he gets to that place where he stops and something stops or is triggering Jesus' attention. The fact, well, let me not share it with you yet. Jesus separated the inner man from the outer man. What the world saw was something different in that man up in the tree in Zacchaeus. The Bible says that he was a chief tax collector. Can I just say, who loves the receiver of revenue? Yes, man, I love this congregation because they're so honest. At least you're honest. If you would have raised your hand now, we would have prayed for you. Because I couldn't raise my hand as well because I know I don't like the receiver of revenue, but I know I have to pay that. Hey, we can't get past that. He's taking your money. But anyway, bless them. We need that. I'm just jokingly saying that. But he's the chief tax collector, the receiver of revenue. But here's the thing. Apart from the fact, the Bible says our interest rate, what is our tax rate? Say 25% to 40%. Zacchaeus decided, man, we're not going to make it 40%. The government says 40%, or I'll just make it 45 or 50%, whatever it might be. And I'll keep the 5% for me. And you just don't even argue with me. So the world saw this, and the people saw this, and they experienced this cunning, conniving, sly, scallum man. On the outside, he wasn't famous, he wasn't popular, they didn't like him. And they probably were justified to feel like that because of what he's done to them. Probably I would have been in that crowd as well. How can Jesus stop for this man? And surely a lot of us that are more worthy, Jesus, surely I do a lot of other things, but I didn't steal people's money. How can that person sit in church with his vroom gezicht? And he stops at that moment because there's something different that Jesus sees in that man that the world saw. Because he was able to separate the inner man from the outer man. And Jesus saw a hungry man. He didn't see the issues. He saw the heart. He saw a man hungry for God. And that made Jesus stop by, call him down and say, Zacchaeus, come down. Let's have a coffee together. And we know the story, what happened after that. And it made me ask myself a question. Am I being intimidated with the issues of others? So intimidated that I often want to talk about those issues and address that and fix that. Because as a man, I sometimes think like that as well. When me and my wife, we have a discussion. Okay? Discussion. Okay, that's a beautiful word for, no, not strive. Or maybe fight as well. Okay, let's call it a fight. Okay? When we sometimes have an argument. Okay. My brain thinks straight away, okay, what am I going to answer just to fix this problem, then it's over. And this is the solution, but sometimes you just have to listen. That I've learned as well for years, but anyway. And you think straight away, how am I going to deal with this person in this case where we've got a scenario here. Jesus stopped by this man that's not worthy to be stopped by. He's got a lot of issues. We have to sort out those issues first, or Jesus is just going to call him down and actually have coffee with him. And sometimes I have people, and you have people around you with a lot of issues and problems and things that are probably, most probably, wrong and a sin. I mean, if you don't have such people in your life, then you have to get a life. Get out of church, in that sense. And go out in the world and find those people. Find there are many such people with so many issues and stuff and sin and brokenness that you sometimes don't know where am I going to start. I had such a discussion on Friday night at a braai place with somebody that I honestly, I said, God, I don't know, I need the door open here because this is a discussion we need to take further. But anyway, we're in this place where we sometimes don't know, am I going to talk about this issue? This couple the other day, when they come to you and they want to get married, and as a pastor, it's always this awkward thing that I am in when they come to you and they ask you, Pastor, would you marry me? And then I don't know them, so I thought, well, I want to help them as far as I can. I want to reach everyone and everybody coming to us that's maybe hungry. So I have to touch and feel, where are they? And then I will have to determine, are they seeking God? Are they trying to do something religious here? Do they just want somebody to get them to marry, or to marry them? Or do they truly seek God, even with their issues as they come? And then you sit there and you think, well, I don't know if they live together. But some or another time, we're going to get to that question. We have to ask that question. If I'm purely or too honest to myself and what I believe, I'll have to ask that question. But it's always awkward for me to get to that place when I say sometimes, when I'm going to ask that question. And I'm still to this day continuously dependent upon the Holy Spirit. When should I ask the question? Because I have to ask it some or another time. I can't not ask that question. But I have to be sensitive not to do it the first or the second. I don't know. It's different for all for different people. But some another time, I have to ask the question. Okay, tell me. We believe that we shouldn't live together. We believe as well. Would some go and say, well, but it's just at the moment, it's the finances are tough, and we can't afford to at the moment to live separately. Anyway, so then you've got the issue, and then you have to guide people for that. But I'm asking myself the question this morning, and in different things. When I see people around me with a lot of issues and brokenness, am I sensitive to that? Is my first reaction to address that issue, sort out the issue, and hopefully the person's okay? Or am I able to see the heart? Am I able to see, are they searching and guiding them to that place where they would find? And my question to myself this morning is, what would my honest conversation with Zacchaeus would have been? Zacchaeus, give back. Zacchaeus, come here. That money, I know about that. I didn't forget about that. I'm hard on my money. Come. Anyway. The world saw this lady. Not saw. Literally saw and caught her in an act of adultery. Have you seen somebody like that? Don't raise your hands. Because somebody will probably ask you, wow, did you see that? But anyway. Why are you there? Anyway. But in actual fact, they caught this woman in adultery. They got all the evidence, and now they can stone her. Now they can address this issue and sort it out and kill this woman, because the Bible says that we've got the law on our side. Well, we take it to Jesus, and we will trick him and see what he says. And then we've got a case against him as well, because we can anyway kill her. I mean, we can stone her. We've got the law on our side, so the only thing is we can try and get Jesus and see if he stumbles on his words as well. And that's what they saw. The Pharisees and all of them saw this woman, a sinful, lustful woman that you probably don't want to marry. That's keer by your bierman or whatever. So we all agree that we want to have a husband and a wife that is pure. And this is the kind of picture that they saw. Yet Jesus saw a different picture. And this is why I'm continuously being confronted with it. What would I see at that moment? Would I see, oh man, there's consequences for your sin. I know you feel sorry about that. Sorry, but it's consequences. You have to suffer for that. And very hard towards her. Now Jesus saw something different in that lady. He saw a lady that is broken. That's got a repentant heart. So that has got a remorseful heart. That says, I'm sorry. I know what I've done is wrong. I'm not here to argue. Actually, in fact, I think she was just quiet. She's just, he could see right through her, not even talking, that this woman is broken, that she needs Christ. And then the beautiful thing happens. They come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, Jesus, this is the situation we have here. What are you going to do about this? And this is what we don't know. This is where it gets a bit dangerous, and I'll add my interpretation to that, okay? That's outside the Bible, my interpretation. But you can interpret that as well according to how you see that. But the Bible does say there that when they came to Jesus, that Jesus bent down and he started writing in the ground. After that, they all left one by one. Now, here's the question. Many of us don't know what Jesus wrote in the ground. But it seems to be that whatever Jesus wrote in the ground, something stirred in there. I think, okay. And that's my I think. I think they looked at him. Nathaniel. Yeah, you took some of the offering the other day. Samuel. The other day you looked lustfully and you can't be cut to be any donker. You cheat around, man. Oh, David, you told everybody you told them the truth, but you actually lied. You lied about that. And suddenly they realized, man, I'm not as okay as I thought I am okay. Suddenly they got a different picture of themselves. And the focus and attention is being drawn away from the woman to themselves. And for a moment they realize, man, and Jesus says, well, if you want to throw a stone, here's a stone. Do that. You see, this woman's sin was exposed publicly. Publicly. And the question to me this morning, if my sin was exposed publicly, how would I want others to treat me? And I definitely need more grace. I would ask them, surely, you don't understand this. You don't understand my heart. You don't understand why I stumbled. You don't understand why it's a weakness of mine. You don't understand how this all happened. And I'm not saying color sin and don't talk about that. I'm just saying we should be careful. Sometimes we hang it on the big bell and we ring it and we want to announce it. And we have an issue with that. But would you want to be treated the same? And it gives me more grace for people sometimes. Grace for where they are. Grace for where they struggle. Because I do admit to you, I sometimes get angry. I get so angry sometimes when I get frustrated with mistakes and things that I see. Why can't he just get his act together and just get up and move forward spiritually? And then God needs to allow me to see my own life and say, well, you're not as well sorted out as you thought yourself. And it's that moment when you realize, man, I'm actually just in need of him so much that I would allow more grace to flow to that person. And here's the thing, people. We can never give less grace to people than what God gives to them. Sometimes our grace to them is less than what God gives to them. And it's a difficult one to get to that place where we understand God's grace, the immenseness of God's grace. We want to draw the line and say, listen, this is enough. God says, no, there's still grace. The rich young man came to Jesus, and this is a very influential man, well-known in the society, built the Grove Mall. He had a lot of possessions, a lot of Ferraris, a lot of cars. Everybody knows him in the society. I mean, you don't just argue with him. Man, come on, you don't know who this man is. And if you have my oldest girl came with me, and you'll probably want such a guy to marry. I mean, it seems like he's got everything sorted out. You know, this guy will look after her. At least he's got a proper income. That's why they joke when I had one pastor, he said, whenever they're going to ask or come to me to ask to marry my daughters, the first thing I'll ask them is, have you got a job? Have you got a work? Have you got, where are you working? Not how much you earn. Have you got a job? No, not the Bible, not that reading the job. Now I'm talking about, have you got an actual job? Can you provide for her? And this is probably the guy that can provide and will give her a good living, give a good life and all of that. On the outside, it seemed to be pretty much sorted out. And we have people out there, maybe myself as well, in that category, where we sometimes think, well, we're okay. Outside, everybody can look at your life and think, well, you sort it out, man. You have it so the cards are just in the well way dealt to you. And I thought about this one. Jesus saw straight through that. And he couldn't be, for one moment, being intimidated what he saw on the other side. He just actually gave him a hard truth. He took off that cloth this time. He said, this time I have to give it to you like this. Because it doesn't help you. I tell you, it's not okay if you don't tithe. It's not okay if you don't. I wish I could tell you, give X percentage, and whenever you feel like it, and if you feel like it. I know I'm talking about tithing with this issue with this man with money, okay? The Bible is not so serious about that, or about giving and about the love of money. It's a good thing that you some other time study it, because Jesus knew if this man is not going to adhere to that, it will cost him his life. I don't know where that man ended up. But the Bible says Jesus gave him the hard truth this time. Took off that cloth. Last almost. The second thing I realized with the way Jesus interacted, we're saying to one another, firstly, that Jesus separated the inner man from the outer man. Jesus was able to go straight for the heart. How many times we have conversations around the bride place, around a cup of coffee, in a mall, wherever we have, and I'm not saying being super spiritual, but many times we're in conversations where we're so superficial and we just enjoy each other's presence, where we never wait on the Holy Spirit to see, God, is there one seed I have to sow today? Is it time that we some other time aim or direct this conversation to a place where I'm going to get to the heart? And Friday night I was in that, around that table for a moment, and we're having a lot of biblical discussion and interpretation and a lot of that. And I go, I'm not interested in that. And they continue steering to that place. And I'm like, God, now I'm going to get to this place. Where's the heart? I can see there's something crying out. Just give me a door into that heart of that man. But we need to get to that place where we aim for the heart. Whether we have an hour conversation, a two-hour conversation, or a one-minute conversation, but we be able to communicate truth to the heart. If we can get to that place, we can make so much damage in the kingdom of darkness. We can do so much more in a small amount of time than we could have been for 3 hours watching the rugby. I love all those things, people. And I do those things as well. But we have to be sensitive at all times when God wants to use you as an agent. That our relationships with our friends and our family is not so superficial that all we can talk about is all those other stuff. That's nice and lekker and all of that. But Christ is not mentioned in our conversations. Christ is not somewhere in the middle featuring where we say, well, how about that? Have you ever thought about that? And we have to be sensitive that God will help us to that place. But here's the thing. It's possible to have hours and hours conversation and tell ourselves, we're okay, we have good friends, we have good relationships, and we never get to that place. But there's one thing in this man that Jesus condemned that he didn't see in the other two. The fact that Jesus related to him differently, the fact that he took off the cloth and he gave him the hard truth, he treated him differently than he treated the other two. And it's this thing. I call it self-righteousness. Zacchaeus is a man with a lot of issues. He had done every single thing wrong. The lady as well. That woman was wrong. Yet both of them, on the other end, the other man did everything right. Yet the heart of all of them were different. All the two. They were all, Zacchaeus and the woman were sorry. Said, God, I realize. I'm wrong, God. I need you. Lord, I need you. While the other man thought about himself and said, I'm not too bad. And this is where we have to be careful, people. And I shared it with our congregation back home the other night. And I'm worried about that. I can't tell you why I'm worried. Because I sometimes see that that manifests in our altar calls the first time. Then you see the fruit there. Is when we get to a place of saying, or we get to a place where we stand still and say, love one another. And we get to this place and we think, well, I'm okay. Let's pass on. Let's get the next one up. Pastor preach about something else. I know about love one another. I mean, I read it. Love God, love one another. I think I'm okay in that area. Let's take another topic next week. When we never get to that place where we truly submit ourselves to God and say, God, I think I'm okay, but maybe just in case, I'll have to submit myself and walk into your light again and allow you to search me, because I thought I've dealt with this one. And now we're at a place where we're talking about loving one another, and we think, oh, okay, I am actually not too bad. I'm not a racist. I'm not a this. I'm not a that. But maybe there's an area in our lives where we need the grace of God. And here's the thing. God says in James 4, verse 6, he said he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's one recipe, guaranteed recipe this morning, people. If you want a guaranteed recipe that God to get God's attention upon your life, apply that in your life. A humble spirit. Humble doesn't mean you don't talk and you just, you know, don't see yourself worthy. Humble means humble in the presence of God, where you realize, man, without you, God, I am actually nothing. I need your grace daily, Lord. And when you have a revelation of grace, and I tell you what, I often, almost daily, I sit still at a place in the morning sometimes. And then I think about the responsibility God has laid upon myself and where he calls us to lead and where he wants us to do. And then for a moment, I look at myself and I think, okay, God, I don't have all the tools. I don't have everything together, and I surely don't have all the plans. I surely don't have all the words, but I have one thing, I've got you. So Lord, here's my prayer this morning. God, give me more grace. Because grace enables me and you to do what truth demands of us. But a self-righteous spirit will tell us, that's right, I don't need that prayer. I'm okay. And if we want to be people that's got God's eye upon us, we'll have to be those people that says, God, more grace. Not grace to sin, grace to do what you want me to do. Give me more. Give me more. God, I cannot have enough. Because your grace was enough for today. But tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'm again at that place where I can stumble, where I can make a mistake, where I can fall down. And God, I'm going to ask you again, give me grace. God, when I move out, when I move in between those people, the chances are good. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to mess up things. I'm going to say things which are going to hurt others. Give me grace. Because at that place where I receive grace, I realize that strength, being able to minister to others, it's not mine. It's his. He gets the glory. It's when you see yourself, when you realize how small you are, how insignificant you actually are, and when we minister and God does material, amazing things, supernatural things, you stand in awe. You say, God, wow, I knew it wasn't me. And it's from that place, and one more thought and then I'm done, that we can minister. Because that's the thing. When Jesus came to those two people, Zacchaeus and that woman, first of all, he condemned the rich young man because of his self-righteousness. He didn't go back to him and say to him, listen, young man, let me just come back here so that I can explain this truth to you. Maybe you interpret that wrong. I see you walk away from me. Come back here. No, he didn't. He left him to walk with that hard truth. But then he would spend time with two others because there's something different in them. They were already being convicted by the Holy Spirit. By the time that Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree, I see that he already had a stirring in his spirit, searching for something more, something of the Holy Spirit. John 5:19 says that the Son can do nothing unless he sees the Father doing that, and he does that likewise. The same with that woman. She had a bad experience. She's been caught. Yet, I think between the time of being caught and the time before she reached Jesus, man, she had a time with the Holy Spirit convicting her. And at that moment when Jesus walks in, Jesus didn't take the truth and say, well, that's the truth, that's the law. Let's just nail it now. Let's just claim it now. You are a sinner. At that moment, Jesus knew it's not necessary to give truth anymore. The Holy Spirit already delivered that. The conviction is already there. Let me just seal this deal. Have you been in a, and I've been there, where you're in a conversation with somebody, sometimes with somebody, you have this issue. You have to go to that person. God is laying it upon your heart. And you know somewhere along the line, I have to trust God for this time or this place where I can talk about this issue. And you think, God, how am I gonna do this with Trent? Where am I gonna enter? And how am I gonna say this? And then you walk in and you experience this person starts repenting, or this person sharing, man, I feel guilty about this. My life, I'm struggling in this area. And I stand there, so, okay, God, you've already worked there. That's my job now. At moments like that, we don't nail them further. Then we just come in and we compliment, I almost want to say, what the Holy Spirit already has done in the lives. It's in that place where that lady was, where Zacchaeus came. And here's the thing with Saskia shared. They reached a place where they were at the end of themselves. That young man wasn't at the end of himself. In actual fact, he was so full of himself yet. Self-righteous. When we come to the place where we are at the end of ourselves, say, God, no more of me. No more of me. Because God, I realize I mess up things so big time. Then God says, oh, come here. I've got grace for you. And it's free for you. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you sit here this morning and I don't know if it's your first time here. I don't know all of you that well. But I do want to give you the opportunity. Maybe you've been trying to plan your own life in a way, trying to be in control of your own life still, even in a religious way, and you think you are okay. And first of all, I want to give you the opportunity this morning just to say, God, I think I've sorted it out. I think I had it all together. But Jesus, I want to open up to you. There's two groups of people I'm going to pray for. The first group is if you've not got that relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, where you know that he's actively involved in your life, and you're still searching, like Zacchaeus that was climbing the tree. Maybe you're up in the tree this morning and says, Jesus, please stop. Jesus, please stop at my life right now. Because I need you now. I need you to walk into my life this morning. Walk into my house. Turn it upside down. And make it new. He's present here this morning to do that. That same Jesus that walked through the streets of Jericho. Stopped at Zacchaeus' house. Walked into his house. And after that, Zacchaeus came out a new man. That same Jesus is present here through your Holy Spirit. Through his Holy Spirit this morning. To do that same thing again this morning. If that's you this morning, say, Yaku, I need that prayer. I want Jesus to walk into my house this morning. I want an honest conversation with Jesus about my life. And as nobody's looking around, I just want you quickly to raise your hand and say, that's me. I can identify with Zacchaeus this morning. I see him. I see myself. You need that prayer this morning. I need that prayer. Jesus, thank you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and when we get to these things of love one another, you thought, God, I'm okay. But in actual fact, you realize, God, I fall short in so many ways. And this morning, I'm going to come to a place, Lord, when I'm going to ask you for more grace. Because I do feel, Lord, that there's so many areas that I have to grow, and I'm standing with you this morning because I know that I need grace in this area to grow towards loving one another, where God's grace is so freely available. If that's you this morning, I want you to stand just where you are. Just say, God, I need that grace this morning. God, I want to be obedient to loving one another. But God, I know I fall short in so many areas. God, I want to break down fences, Lord. God, I want to go into places that I've not even seen myself, but Lord, that you have seen and that you have ordained, Lord, and that you want to send me in. But Lord, my heart is not at that place, Lord, where I can go into those places, Lord. Then Father, I want to go into those places, Lord, because I need your grace. I need your grace to transform me. I need your grace to assist me. I need your grace to do something new in my life this morning, Jesus. Hallelujah. do a new work in our lives this morning. Do a new work in our hearts this morning, Father, where we can just submit to you, Lord. And being like the potter, or like the clay and the potter's wheel this morning, and say, Jesus, where we've become hardened in areas in our lives, in our vision, in the ways we look and perceive, Lord, come and give us fresh eyes and a heart that is soft, Lord, a heart that is willing to receive, and a heart that is going out there and say, Jesus, I don't have it all together, but I have you, Lord. And Lord, I don't care about the world, and I don't care about what the world says, but Lord, I care about what you say. And as long as, Lord, you are happy, and as long as you are pleased with my life, Lord, that is enough for me, Lord. I don't care whether I'm popular this morning, Lord, but Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you lead me to those places, Lord, where it's not about my popularity, Lord, where it's not about my where I'm being famous, but Lord, whether I'm being submitted to you, Lord, whether I'm at that place where I'm in your hands like clay this morning. And Jesus, I pray for every single one this morning that says, God, use me mightily, Lord. And God, where your love is present, Lord, let it be present in my life, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it be so tangible in my life that others with my presence, Lord, just experience Christ in me, the hope of glory. God, you came for that because you love the world so much. And Jesus, as I'm standing before you this morning, Lord, I know this morning as we conclude this series, even in Swakopmund, Lord, and I am so far, far from perfect, so far from arriving, so far away from obeying this command, Lord, that I feel so overwhelmed by your words, Lord, of loving one another. That Jesus says, this is a command to love one another, Lord, that I just feel, Lord, help me, Lord, help me as a son of you, Lord, that is a sinner, as a son of you that's in need of grace this morning. And everybody that says this morning, Lord, I need grace, Lord, I pray for every one of us this morning standing before you and say, God, help us so that we will be those messengers of those that are having your love present and tangible in our lives, Lord. Such an evidential love, Lord. Jesus, we thank you. And God, it's not something we can do. It's not something we can manufacture. It's just us yielding to you. Yielding to your hand, to your power, to your spirit. Ah, Holy Spirit, it's just so precious to know, Lord, that when I leave here today, none of us sitting in this room, standing here this morning, are being left as orphans. You promised us that you will be with us. Hallelujah. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and I just want you, if you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit, I don't know when I go that direction, but I want you to, if you feel that you need that, you want the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to empower you, just to come to the front quickly and say, pray for me, because I cannot do that. I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I need the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't know. If you have that, bless him. Use that. Walk in that. But if you need the Holy Spirit, I want you to come to the front quickly and say, I need him. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. While Paul is praying here in the front, I just want you, just where you are, just to close this morning. I'm not going to close in prayer, but I want you to close in prayer where you are. Just to, I want to say, seal the deal yourself. And the way we do that this morning is just to give him permission to continue. Maybe I just stirred this morning, but that's fine if I just stirred in your heart, or God stirred in your heart. Give him permission in this week. Can I tell you what? God is, since I've given him permission in this area, man, I'm uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable with the things he shares with me. But it's a good ongemaklikheid is what I want to say. Because suddenly I see my own heart. Suddenly, where I thought I'm okay, no, man, you're not okay there. And I want you to give him the permission to make you uncomfortable a little bit, or take you to those uncomfortable places in this week. And most probably we'll be outside the walls of the church this morning as we go to a place of loving one another. We're going to confront it with our own reaction. On Friday night, as we were sharing this, a friend of mine shared about how he was in an accident and how the people that responded to him, God used those people to minister to him and his reaction to them, and to show an area in his life how he reacted to people like that, if I can say. But how God would use that people that he had a perception about to reach out to him in the times of need. So that he can face his perceptions about people and the generalization we have so often. And maybe one day I'll share about that thing, about the sin of generalization. Those people, they. And we miss the diamonds in those generalizing of people and situations. And it's out there happening daily. I'm not going to help them again because they do it. But in the day, there's a one that we sometimes miss. Amen. Let's close in prayer where you are. And I guess you're welcome to have some coffee there at the back. Thank you.